Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. It's always good to see a father and daughter and family sing together. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 1. Acts in chapter 1. We've been going through and just studying on the divisions of the Bible, wanting to understand why we have each book of the Bible where it's at, the purpose God has for that. We just made it through the Old Testament, the 39 books, and broke all that down. We got into the New Testament last Sunday night, and we studied the four Gospels and how important that is, that they represent the life of Jesus Christ. Christ is here, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the very and only begotten Son of God. Well, tonight we're looking at just one book, and this is a division of itself, if you will. It's a historical division of the New Testament. The history, the timeline, takes it through the apostolic age, okay? And then, of course, from there, the Bible has been completed. The Bible has been completed, so there's no other history except for the prophecies that were given in the Bible. And so the only history that we have of the New Testament is the book of Acts, which reveals to us the apostolic age. It was the Acts of the Apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Acts is all about. There are no new apostles. I mean, biblically speaking, there are no new apostles. Somebody tells me they're an apostle, and I'm thinking, okay, that's all I need to know. The apostolic age is over, okay? The completion of the Word of God has been completed. It's fulfilled, okay? No need for signs and wonders anymore for us to believe. There's no need for the speaking of tongues. That ended at the end of the apostolic age, and that is the history of the New Testament, okay? And so it comes to an end. There's only one book in the New Testament that's a historical book, and that is the book of Acts, okay? And so here, let's read here, Acts chapter 1. Go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 9. The first three chapters deal with the foundation of the church. And I think right here in this very beginning statement of the book of Acts, it helps us to understand what it's founded upon and who it's founded upon. So we find that one of the apostles, actually not an apostle, but Luke, was one who would be was the writer who penned the book of Luke, and he will also pen the book of Acts. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That was one of the signs of an apostle. He had been with the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He met with them after his ascension. They had no doubt at this time, because now they are looking upon the resurrected Savior, and he's giving them the final instructions for this New Testament church age. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's what they were looking for. They did not quite understand the church age. And he said unto them, it is not for thee, for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. The kingdom age is coming, okay, but it will follow the church age. But he said, this is what he gives them. He said, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And let's pray. Father, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for your word, the Bible, not only for the Old Testament, but also for the New Testament, the completion of what you have for humanity to understand and to know. Thank you for this New Testament church age and for the opportunity that each one of us to have to live in this dispensation of time. And Lord, I just pray that as we have assembled here tonight to study this book of Acts and the visions of the Bible, I pray that you'd give each one of us that insight into the truths and help each one to have a better understanding. Empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. The foundation of the church, you'll find actually in chapters 1, 2, and 3. But really, as we just read these first 9 verses, that helps us to understand Jesus came to set an example for Christianity. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived in the flesh. He identified with us in every area of human life. And he did this so that we would have someone that we could look to that we know could feel our infirmities and could know where we're at and be able to answer our prayers. He did it to identify with humanity so that humanity would identify with him. The foundation of the local New Testament church is the Lord Jesus Christ. While he was on this planet Earth, he's the one that taught New Testament Christianity. Not only did he teach it, but he also lived it. And then he established his church. And he gave the promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He told Peter, this is, and the other apostles, that they would understand this is his church. He would build his church. After he resurrected, he met with them. And he instructed them on what they were to do during this apostolic age. As he had already set an example for Christianity, now there was going to be a time of transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There would be a completion of the Word of God during this apostolic age. A lot of different things would take place. Now, some take all of their doctrine out of this one book. How foolish. When we have 36 books of the Bible, and we have the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, at no point did Jesus ever speak in an unknown language. We have the example of Christianity through Jesus Christ. This was a transitional period of time. It was a time to where now, as Jesus had ascended, he would be sending the power of the church. And the power of the local New Testament church lies within every believer. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. As he would send the Holy Spirit of God after he would depart. The Bible says in John chapter 16, he made this very clear that it would be expedient for them. Because he was not dwelling in them, he was with them, he was their comforter as they would walk with him, and he was able to perform all of the miracles, and he would actually even give them power to do certain things. But after he would ascend, they would have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God in us, which is the power of the local New Testament church. John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." From the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would leave them, he would send them another Comforter. And he would send the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, convict the world of sin, and righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. They weren't even able to understand all that God had for them because the Holy Spirit of God helps us to understand it. The Holy Spirit of God gives us that insight. He dwells within us to bear witness with our spirit, to give us insight into God's will for our lives, God's call upon our lives, conviction of God upon our lives. All of that is going to be the power of the church through the membership of the church. Look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's powerful stuff right there. That is, and that helps us to go back to Acts in chapter 1. That helps us to understand what he was talking about when he told them that this they would receive this power. But ye shall receive power. That's the ability to do everything that God would have you to do. That's the ability to be able to establish New Testament churches all around the world. That's the ability for those that are called to go into missions and go into other lands and do whatever it's called. That's enabling, that's the power that enables the church to have a world vision. Not only a local vision, and praise God for a local vision, that means that seeing people saved and discipled and establishing Christian families as a testimony to Christ, which make up the church. The church will be as strong as its families are. The Holy Spirit does not dwell within these four walls or eight walls, whatever, however you want to look at it. He dwells within us. And we come together, he is able to bring us together in unity and reveal to us the very same things. He's able to empower the preaching of the Word of God. And not only is he able to empower the preaching of the Word of God, he at the same time is able to empower the listening of the Word of God. Yeah. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be. This is what the Spirit of God's going to continue to try to get you to do. Tell others. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Identify with him. Live a Christian life. Follow the commandments of God. If you love Christ, then obey his commandments. And be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem where they were, and in Judea as they start to expand out, and Samaria, and eventually unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How can we deny worldwide missions? It's the plan of God. Yeah. So we find the foundation of the church. You'll find this in the first three chapters. Powerful, powerful preaching of the word. Peter's sermon. The coming of the Spirit of God, Pentecost. What a blessing. Chapters 4 to chapter 12, and because of time, we're going to go through and just give you this outline so you understand why we have the book. We have the book because it's transitioning. Jesus came to establish his church. Now the church is to be empowered. And the church's progress is what we find in chapters 4 through 12. If you read that, you'll find how the church continued to go forward. Now, as the church was going forward, it faced a lot of persecution because Satan, as a roaring lion, does not want the will of God. And he's going to try to hinder the work of God. And he will hinder the work of God through individuals. You see, as a born-again believer, when you let Satan get the victory in your life, you have just allowed him to hinder the cause of Christ. Because he has taken away your testimony. And God wants all of us to have a testimony. For the church to be all that the church needs to be, every member of the church needs to have a testimony. And as we, if every member had the testimony, wherever they would go, that God would want you to have, can I tell you, we would light up Indianapolis and Indiana and the United States and the world. Praise the Lord, I believe we have light all over the world because we're doing what God would have us to do as a New Testament church. I love that thought. The sun never goes down on our ministries because we have ministries taking place around the world. We are supporting missionaries. We're seeing souls saved. New Testament churches established just the same as this one all around the world. Every church member ought to rejoice in that, because that's part of the commission that God has given you. You can't do that on your own. This idea of home church is not biblical. The idea of parachurch ministries, feeding off of the church as parasites, that is not biblical. If they use that to replace the church. Now, I'm not saying all these parachurch ministries are wrong. But when they try to replace the church, they are dead wrong. Amen. Jesus did not establish parachurch ministries. Jesus established his church. Amen. And all ministries ought to go through his church. You need to be locally church supported. The progress of the church, you'll find this in chapter 4 through chapter 12. And there was great persecution. But in their persecution, the thing that kept the church strong was the unity of the Spirit. Look with me to Acts chapter 4. In different generations of the church, it's been over 2,000 years of church ministry. In every generation, they have faced different obstacles. They have faced a lot of different persecutions, different types of persecutions. We could go back over the last 2,000 years and study the church, and you can see the martyrs in the times when people, the church members, would have to actually lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. They were tortured by the Catholic Church, for the most part, other religions. The Baptists have been the martyrs. They have been persecuted more than any other because they hold to the truth. We are not Protestants. If you have a form and they said, are you Catholic or Protestants? Put neither. I'm Baptist. Amen. Baptist has never been a part of the Catholic Church. All the Protestant church, that's what they mean by Protestant, is they come out of the Catholic Church. Baptists, our doctrines have never been associated with the Catholic Church. Baptist doctrines have been associated with Jesus Christ and his teachings. And for the last 2,000 years, there have been the persecution of those who would stand upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The doctrines, that's why I tell people all the time, the Bible is what makes me Baptist. Because I hold to what the Bible says. You will not find any other denomination that holds as close to the Bible as we do as independent fundamental Baptists. Fundamental just means basically the foundation, the fundamentals of this Bible, the truths, as stated by Jesus Christ. Yeah. Chapter 4 of Acts. They were heavily persecuted. But they were willing to do whatever it took to survive in every generation. In this generation of the apostolic age, look at chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were preaching the resurrection. They were preaching the gospel of Christ with the power of the Holy Spirit. And great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and the distribution was made unto every man according as he had need, that was necessary at this time. And Joseph, who was by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. They were all of one heart, one mind, being led of the Spirit because they have the power of God in them. Paul would write to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians in chapter 4, addressing this very same thing. And can I tell you, it's what we need today. I love it. We can have a testimony over here of how the church supports somebody that's having to deal with the loss of a loved one and going through the valley of the shadow of death. And I can be over there as a pastor and I can preach the word of God, and God can empower that and use that to comfort. And then I can leave the funeral home and I can come here and where they're rejoicing over getting ready to start a new life. And I can come and I can rejoice with them because they're wanting to have a Christian wedding and they're wanting to do things Christ-like and they're asking God's blessings upon the new home and new family moving forward. And the church family can get together, we can rejoice with this, and we can cry when we're time to cry. Yeah, that's just, it's the power of the church. That's how God designed it. It's always been that way. Every generation's a little bit different. We bring tithes and offerings in, that's been able to sustain us. But there's also that help available to those who are in need of help and support. For those who are in need of support, we don't have to do as they had to do back in the biblical days in the beginning of things. But we ought to be willing to do that if that's what it would take to keep the unity of the Spirit. So we find here in Ephesians, and Paul, understanding this, writes to the church and says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You're called to be Christians. You're called to be Christ-like, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another. As a church, we had better learn to forbear one another. We're not always going to agree on everything. We're always going to have different types of personalities, and sometimes personalities clash. But we can still have a love through the Spirit of God. And we can still forbear as we have need of forbearance. We can let love cover it. If love cannot cover it, then it's an ought. And God says, go to that individual and work out that ought that Satan does not get the advantage of you or somebody else in the church. Love one another. Forbear one another. Endeavoring. This is what it's all about. It's more important than your feelings. It's more important than you getting the victory and saying, I won. That's not what matters here. What matters here is we come together and we unite for the cause of Christ, because at one point in all of our lives, we're going to need everyone else. We're going to need each other. We're going to need the support as we go through the valley of shadow of death. We're going to need the rejoicing when we have those things that we want to rejoice over. We're going to need some help. We're going to need some prayer. Don't let Satan disrupt the church by this idea of pride and jealousies and vengeance. Paul says to them, as God would say to us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what it's all about, keeping the unity, because as we are unified in Christ, we can accomplish the work that God has this church to accomplish. Jesus is the foundation. The power is the Holy Spirit, and He dwells in each one of us. Amen. Wow. The progress of the church. I love this. They just kept helping each other. Never stopped preaching the word. Amen. They didn't kill their number one threat. At this particular time, if you would study chapters 4 to chapter 12, the number one threat was Saul. They didn't get together and say, all right, we got to take care of this ourselves. God somehow let this maniac loose. Let's devise a plan to kill Saul, get rid of him so we don't have this persecution. That was not ours. That's not our decision to make. What we're to do is to preach the word. live a Christian life. And as we're living the Christian life and you're preaching the word, God will take care of those adversaries. Don't try to seek revenge on your own. Turn it over to God. Turn it over to God and say, God, help me to do everything I can do to live peaceably with all men. Lord, help me to do everything I can do, especially in the church, to keep the unity of the Spirit. And let God handle that problem. He will. He did with Saul. Their number one threat became their number one asset through doing it God's way. Preaching and soul winning. Their number one threat was Saul. Jesus pricked his heart. Look, if you will, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. Amen. Everybody awake tonight? You hear? This is good stuff. You go through this book, I mean, the progress of the church, all these things were going on. They were united. They were going to do what God told them to do. There was going to be witnesses. They was going to preach the word. They would not stop preaching the word, no matter what kind of persecution. Saul was starting to put them in jail. And actually, the first martyr, we find Stephen being stoned at the hand of Saul. But here on the Damascus, here in chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he would found any on the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. The number one threat. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. He fell out to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, God? Only God could be able to address me this way and show me this light. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Been pricking his heart. And he trembling now for the very first time, Saul realizes that Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. Most of our enemies, they're enemies because they're lost. Blinded, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he would become the number one asset. He would end up writing our next division, the Pauline epistles. He ends up writing 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible. The progress of the church ought to help us to know we can make progress by doing it the very same way. Yeah. And then we find chapter 13 through the end of book of Acts is the missions of the church. Basically, is the example of the life of Paul. Acts chapter 13, beginning here. When all said and done, Paul's now a member of the New Testament church, where they would begin to be called Christians of Antioch. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 1, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, that was Barnabas and Simeon, that were called Niger, and Lucius, Cyrene, Manan, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. God's call came through the church. God's call to missions came through the church. Then he had the church commission them to go out into the world of the mission field. God's working through his church. They were called through the church. They were sent by the church, through the church and by the church, to go out and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the way it's supposed to be done. in Acts, or actually book of Romans in chapter 10, and I'm almost done, so follow with me. We're going to be done here, but Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's worldwide. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Isn't that something? You come to the church, you get fired up, you learn the Word of God, you are discipled, and you go out and you take what you've learned and you tell somebody else. As you tell them, then you help them to understand it to where they can believe. And once they have the faith to believe, you can lead them to receive by simply calling upon the name of the Lord. That's what we do here in the city. That's what we do around the world. That's what missionaries do. And once you get them saved, you bring the saved together and you establish a New Testament church to where you can start the process all over again. And God will call some out of the church, and they'll go, and they'll get souls saved, and they'll start another New Testament church. It's worldwide. The witness of our Savior is worldwide. The end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, we're closing. Paul very clearly revealed after the Jews had rejected their Savior, Jesus Christ, Paul turns to the Gentiles. The end of the history of the book of Acts, the apostolic age, they were taking the gospel not just to the Jews. They were taking the gospel to whosoever, taking the gospel to all people. And that's exactly how this church age is to be focused. Chapter 28, verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, the Jews, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and should heal, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reason among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding him. That's the history of the New Testament. That was the close of the apostolic age, would have been at the death of the last apostle. And at the close of the apostolic age, we had the completion of the words of God. And now the Holy Spirit would come and he would dwell within each and every one at the moment of salvation. And the church would move on, using the epistles, the Pauline epistles, and the other biblical books as the Word, the completed Word of God. What a great understanding. Well, how we need to understand the Bible, how we need to understand why we have the books of Acts. It is a transitional book of the Bible. It ends the history and beginning of this Gentile New Testament church age. What a blessing. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. In preaching this tonight, understanding it's one thing, making sure I'm a part of it. If you're not saved, you're not a part of it. If you're saved, you are a part of it, but are you a productive part of it? If you're not being led of the Holy Spirit, you're not a productive part of it. If you're living in sin, even as a born-again believer, you're a hindrance to it. Christian, we have too much to be thankful for, to be a hindrance to the work of Christ. Let us commit to being part of the work that Christ established. Father, we bow before you tonight. Love you. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the book of Acts. And I trust that we have a better understanding of this book now. And God, that we would each and every one be willing and desiring to have a part, our part, in seeing the cause of Christ move forward. Bless now this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.